live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. Don't want to be overly predictable, but I am excited about The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I've mentioned it at the beginning of virtually every show this month. The reason is I want you to get a copy for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I have a passion for what he is communicating in this classic. It is perhaps the best of all his work, and we have a special CRI edition just for you. I wrote the foreword to it, and ultimately it encapsulates what I think is the elephant in the church today. He is pointing to the necessity to go beyond making converts to making apprentices or disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are genuinely learners or followers of Jesus Christ. It's not just about conceding to certain logical truth propositions. It is a life. And so we might well say with the Apostle Paul to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Christ not only saved us by his death, he saves us unto his life. You wonder how the great saints could endure great persecution. How is it that Polycarp could endure all the indignities that one human being can foist upon another? How is it that he would be willing to die in the flames, or even previous to that, be willing to be torn apart by animals? Why is it that he would be willing to do that when all he'd have to say is, Caesar is Lord? It's a get-out-of-jail-free card. You can always say, I was just kidding, later on. You can spare your life, and yet they weren't willing to spare their life because they had partaken of the life of Christ. This wasn't just an academic, I agree to four spiritual laws kind of thing. No, this was a life. And as a good friend of mine, appropriately named after the great apostle or the great prophet Elijah, once put it to me, life matters more. It's not just giving assent to the reality that we hold to as Protestants, the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It is about the impartation of Christ's life. Again, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, available through the Christian Research Institute for your gift. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Joe in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on KCCV. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I'm glad that I got through to you. I have a question that I haven't heard you answer, at least not too often, on the Bible Answer Man. And bear with me, I'm kind of nervous. It's a very personal question.
Mm-hmm.
It's a two-part question. A couple of weeks ago, my women's group of about 15 women were talking about the topic of teenage promiscuity among Christians. And I made the comment that some statistics show only 40% of teens are actually having sex on a regular basis. And it would be nice if something positive would be said about the other 60%. Well, they all looked at me and started talking at once, saying, oh, no, you wouldn't want to know what Christian teens were doing out there and how they get around those purity vows and rings. The more I listened to what they were saying, the more heartsick I felt, and I still feel that way now. It's like a deep godly sorrow came over me. What can Christian parents these days do? Are we living in the times like that of Romans 1 and some of the other scriptures that speak about the world and the last days? In our group, it seemed like the women had just all given up and said, what can anyone do? They are going to do it anyway, no matter what we say.
Joe, I think that you were right to not only look at the glass half empty, but see the glass half full. And I think that was a very astute observation on your part to say, if 40% of teens are involved in sexual promiscuity, there's still another 60% just on the cold, hard mathematics of that equation or that proposition. But having said that, sexual promiscuity certainly is rampant in our culture, and there are systemic reasons for that. There's systemic reasons for why that is true, even within the church, because there are many within the church who are genuinely sincere in their faith, but they're also genuinely secular in their thinking. And that needs to be understood. They've grown up in an epicenter of philosophical naturalism. And so they've been taught, as it were, to make a false dichotomy between faith and reason. So on the one hand, they believe in Jesus, but they don't see how that applies to their sexuality. But it does. And the antidote, therefore, is to get teens to think Christianly. Then they'll start to realize that the rules regarding sex are not arbitrary. They are, in fact, seriously penned and proposed in ironclad fashion by a God who knows what's best for us. And so the idea is to get people beyond this dichotomy, this false dichotomy between faith and reason. There's an article in God's Design for Sex, which is the book that we produced at the Christian Research Institute and we're promoting last month, in which Nancy Piercy writes about a collegiate website which advises young women on how to have a happy hookup. And that website says, get clear consent and mutual agreement to engage in sexual acts. And then the whole hookup experience will be much more positive for everyone involved. Now, when you read that, you think, well, this is a collegiate website, and therefore, what could you expect? But what Nancy Piercy saw next is the author's bio. And this happened to be a website which was by someone who was a student, a lady who was a student at a conservative Christian college. So when even Christian young people are buying into the hookup culture, it's clear that traditional ways of teaching biblical morality are no longer effective. And the reason they're not is because these who are participating are sincere in faith, but thoroughly secular in their thoughts, and consequently, they're thoroughly secular in their behavior as well. I think getting this article, and by the way, you may be able to find it online, but it certainly is in this book, God's Design for Sex, which we have available through CRI. I think that would be very helpful and apropos to take back to the women's group and look through that, because there are a lot of insights for what you can do about it.
Oh, that would be good, because it seemed like they were all just giving up on this generation.
No, I don't
and
think
I
don't
think
we should.
Wrong thing, the wrong, you know, attitude to have.
Exactly. I you couldn't be more correct about that. Look, we have bought into this idea that history simply goes from high to low, and then there comes the ending. But that's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea is that history has ebbs and flows. So there are times of great apostasy, and there are times of great revival. So we shouldn't think that we couldn't have another revival in our culture. But if we're going to have that, it starts in the house of God. You don't have revival in the culture without having reformation in the pew. I mean, you look at what happened during a very dark epoch in Christian history. And then you have one man who nails 95 theses to a castle door in Wittenberg and starts a mighty reformation. We don't know that that can't happen today. In fact, if we look at history, we've seen those kinds of things happen over and over again. So rather than looking at it as though we're done, we have to look at it as though we have an opportunity to make a difference. We look at the culture and we think, wow, isn't that horrible? And then we point our finger at the culture and the pagans and say, look what they're doing. Of course that's what they're doing. They're pagans. What else would they do? The question now is, we're Christians. What should we be doing? And the answer to that question so often is, to the point of the book that I've been promoting, The Pursuit of God. We're not pursuing God. What we're doing is we're walking an aisle, we're praying a prayer, and then we're living as baptized secular humanists as opposed to those who are cultural initiators as opposed to cultural imitators. So I think your point's well taken, and I wouldn't drop it.
I agree with you totally. And the other thing is we have to understand that if we don't do something, we're taking away from our youth something that is so joyful in the anticipation of that wedding night. That they may never experience. They won't have that experience. And that is, to me, that was the most important part of the whole wedding ceremony and being married, was looking forward to giving myself to that one special person. And I see now that people don't even think about that. They're either having sex outside of marriage or living together. And then, I mean, what do? You wake up in the morning, you put on your wedding clothes, you go have the ceremony, go to a party and come home and it's over with. I mean, there's nothing special anymore. And we must bring that specialness back into what it means to have a relationship.
Well,
and I'm not quite sure they get that. People who are in their 20s and 30s.
Well said. And as Nancy Piercy points out, young people don't need simple rules. They need reasons to make sense of the rules, which is to say, they need to be taught the worldview rationale for biblical morality. Otherwise, it is possible for Christian young people to be, again, sincere in faith and yet thoroughly secular in thought, and consequently thoroughly secular in their behavior. As mentioned to Joe, the book that we've been promoting last month, God's Design for Sex, is still available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift, you can pick it up on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Many of you that listen on a regular basis know that I've mentioned a very significant deficit that we've brought along from the summer months. The summer month we did get behind. There was a significant shortfall or drop in gifts that we experienced then, more than usual. And so I've been asking you to join me in prayer that we might be able to close this gap just as quickly as possible. And I'm also personally asking you to give the very best gift you can give right now to help us close that gap. It's truly crucial. So thanks for sharing as generously as you can. We want to continue on all the stations that we're on, because We're bearing abundant, abiding fruit, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So whatever you can do, it would be deeply appreciated and used for the extension of His kingdom and for His glory. So please give generously. You can do that, again, in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also do so by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And then resource consultants are always standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. I also want to mention as we go to break that we have an award-winning magazine. It's called the Christian Research Journal, and you can find that journal on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can take a look at it. It is an absolute gem. It's not only beautiful in terms of its presentation, but the content and the presentation are synergistic one with another. Also, if you don't yet have it, you can get a special Equip app, which you can download free of charge when you go to equip.org/app for Android and for Apple. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. or visit us online at equip.org. Are you ready to take a journey deep into the gracious, loving presence of God in Christ? A.W. Tozer's timeless classic, The Pursuit of God, helps you do just that. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your financial support to help CRI overcome a drop in support this past summer of $250,000. So please know your support is vital and deeply appreciated. And please make sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, now it's time for more answers from the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone calls. Next up is Michael. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
I just had a question. I've been kind of fighting and battling with tithing, and I just didn't know if you had any scriptures or anything that I could look at. I kind of looked it up in the Bible as much as I could, and I mean, you always hear the thing about you need to pay a tenth of your tithe. And just, it's hard for me to hear certain preachers that's who's kind of getting the money, and I kind of want to make sure that I have an unbiased opinion and read in the Bible and try to find out for myself so that I believe what I'm doing is correct.
Sure. Well, the whole idea behind tithing is to learn to depend upon the arm of God as opposed to depending upon the arm of flesh. Now, there are practical implications for tithing as well, which is to say when you give a tenth, you are also supporting through those gifts missionaries and church work, the church being the God-ordained vehicle through which God is worshiped. We experience oneness with other believers, and we go out and impact a lost and searching world because we're equipped within the context of the local church. So it has a practical ramification to it as well. But ultimately, we give because He has first given, and we give because we recognize that we're stewards and we're not owners. So tithing is, in a sense, the training wheels of giving. Once we learn that we can't outgive God, then we start to realize more and more that we can trust Him in every dimension of our lives. So it's certainly a good practice. And if you look at this practice, you see that Christ Himself affirmed that practice. In Matthew 23, for example, Jesus makes clear that tithing should never be for outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. So again, if you're tithing simply like the Pharisees did, they tithe their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, then what they were doing was of no real value because they were seen by men, but they weren't really honored in it by God. Because they weren't honoring God, they were doing it as a show for human beings. It was a tradition. It was something that they did to be seen by men. They did it for praying in the streets. They did it in terms of fasting to be seen by men, and they gave to be seen by men. So Jesus never says that fasting is not good or that tithing is not good, but we should do it with a proper heart.
Yes. So where do they come up with the tenth? Where does that come in?
Well, this is a biblical idea. It's a biblical idea that goes all the way back to a theocratic kingdom. Moses communicated to the children of Israel, "We tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always." You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And learning to reverence the name of God is not just an Old Testament principle, it is a timeless principle. Therefore, it is as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. Long before Moses, by the way, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, of all that you give to me, I will give you a tenth. That's back in Genesis chapter 28. So before Moses, you have an affirmation of tithing. And after Moses, you have one as well with Jesus. Again, affirming tithing, but doing it with a proper heart.
Okay. And what, because I've heard different things on, they say to first give a tenth to your church, and then anything outside that would be just considered more, I mean, giving, but not really a tithe. Like, because, like, I kind of struggle with that, because sometimes, like, just like your radio station, some people say, well, you wouldn't give to a radio station before you gave to your local church. And sometimes with my job profession, the radio station does more for me, per se, than the local church was, just because of how my lifestyle is.
Well, and I don't think anybody can dictate where you give. I mean, that's between you and the Lord. But I think to some degree you give where you're being fed. And I think that's the principle you're communicating. If you're being fed in a very significant, dynamic way through what you're hearing on various radio broadcasts, if that is your daily manna, so to speak, who is to say that if God led you to support those ministries, that would be wrong? I certainly wouldn't make a hard and fast rule, but I do affirm that the church is the God-ordained vehicle through which we worship Him, through which we have oneness with one another, as delineated by Paul in Romans chapter 12, and through which we should be equipped to go out and impact a lost and searching world. The reality, however, is far from the ideal. There are many churches in which people aren't being equipped to communicate what they believe, why they believe it, and who they believe. And so if you're being equipped through a broadcast to do that, and you feel led of the Lord to support that broadcast, I certainly wouldn't stand in the way of that for any legalistic reason.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for all your help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jerome, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jerome.
How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Okay. Now, the Bible never says that Christ was born on December 25th, and there are many who believe the celebration of Christmas came from the pagans. So my question is, was Christ really born on December 25th, and was the holiday people celebrate Christmas on adopted from pagans?
Well, a two-part question and a very good question. The first answer to your question is we don't know when Jesus was born. In fact, we're not even sure which year Jesus was born in. There's a range of years that have been accepted by scholars, and there are very narrow historical time markers that give us a pretty good idea of when Jesus was born in terms of the year. I would say 5 BC, those 2 years are perhaps the best candidates. But having said that, we certainly don't know the day that Jesus Christ was born. So what Christians did was they designated a spiritually edifying holy day on which to proclaim the supremacy of the Son of God over superstitions concerning such gods as Saturn. So what they did was not Christianize a pagan holiday, but they set up a rival celebration at the same time that there was a celebration of paganism within the Roman Empire. To say that the real solution is not celebrating this pagan festival, but rather celebrating the Son of God who rose from the dead and, of course, came into time and space in the incarnation to begin with.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, so
yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, so you know, the truth is December 25th marked the date of the winter solstice. And that's when in the Roman Empire they observed the pagan feast of Sol Invictus, which is also known as the Unconquerable Sun, which was just in the act of turning about to aim northward once again. So that's a historical fact, but again, what's overlooked is the reason the early Christian church chose December 25th. It was, again, not to Christianize a time of pagan revelry, but to establish a rival celebration. Now, if you look at it from today's perspective, you might say what we have done is gone back to the paganism because you look at Christmas celebrations now. I mean, these are the high holy days of commerce. And, you know, the reason for the season, as the trite cliche goes, is oftentimes forgotten in the process.
Right. It's not about the, you know, the Christmas trees and all of that.
Well, even that, the Christmas trees, all of these had significance, which is to say the evergreen was a way of underscoring everlasting life. So there are a lot of different symbols and figurines and accoutrements that were part and parcel of the Christmas celebration that had real significant meaning from a Christian perspective, but we've been so secularized that we no longer know the real reason behind even the symbols and the accoutrements that accompany Christmas.
Okay. Yeah, it was. Well, thanks for asking my question.
You got it, man. Thank you so much for your call. I'm going to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dan, Sioux City, Iowa, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm a driver. I get into conversations many times in a day with other drivers. I try. I think God has given me a gift to change the conversation around to spiritual matters. And I carry tracts with me, presenting the gospel. So I try to keep my speech salted with grace, without forcing anything. And they're usually friendly. And then I find out that these same drivers call and complain about me. I had a discussion with my dispatcher, which would be equivalent to a supervisor. And my response to him was exactly what I told you. And I said, Mr. Supervisor, when it comes to witnessing and sharing my faith, I'll take my, witnessing and sharing my faith over my job. I would rather do that than have the fear of man. What do you think about that response?
I think it's a very good one. I mean, if you look at Acts, I was thinking as you were speaking about Acts chapter 4, where you have John and Peter before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is telling them that you can't witness. You know, stop. Don't do it anymore. And when they had called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, Peter says something. Peter and John, in fact, both say, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And it sounds like you're in much the same situation. You love Jesus Christ, and when you have an opportunity to gently, respectfully, to communicate the life and truth and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart, you feel compelled to do that. And I think that you are commissioned, called, anointed, and specially gifted for that. And therefore, I think that you should be, do what you are called to do, and that is share the gospel as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. If it interfered with your work in some substantive way, such that you couldn't do your work, and therefore you're encroaching upon, you know, if you're called to be an accountant and you're supposed to be crunching numbers every day, instead of doing that, you're off witnessing, you're not doing your job, that's not a good testimony for Jesus Christ. But I don't think that's what's going on in your particular situation. So I think this passage in Acts chapter 4 might be of great solace to you and an encouragement as well. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, and just right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff says that more than any other author he's ever read, A.W. Tozer helps us understand what it means to walk in the abundant life Christ offers. And it's why Hank wants to send you a copy of Tozer's priceless book called The Pursuit of God. It's Hank's gift to you to thank you for your donation to help us overcome a gap in funding caused by a significant drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your gift. And please request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. And your support right now is crucial as we face a $250,000 drop in donations from the summer months. So thank you for your support, and be sure to request your copy when you call. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We want to go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Adam, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Adam.
Hey, sir. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I wanted to ask a question about Creflo Dollar. I just wanted to know about his teachings and things like that, because me and my wife used to go to his church and wanted to know more about it.
Yeah, well, the church you're talking about, World Changers Church International?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, despite heresy that strikes at the very core of Christianity, he was awarded an honorary Doctor of Divinity from Oral Roberts University. And when I say heresy. I mean, heresy. Dollar not only denies the deity of Jesus Christ, but he also denigrates pastors who proclaim that Jesus Christ is fully God. He calls them fantasy preachers. Listen to this.
And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out of to you, the Bible. I'm just telling you all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all of this stuff for all of these years, and we bought the package.
And by the way, that's not an isolated incident. Dollar has gone so far as to say that because Jesus got tired, he could not have been God. Now, for him to call me and others fantasy preachers for suggesting that Jesus Christ was fully God during the incarnation is simply abominable. The church has always taught, and the scripture very clearly teaches, that Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And if he were not, his passion on the cross would be insufficient to atone for the sins of the world. So what he's calling fantasy preaching is not fantasy preaching, it is orthodoxy. And what he is preaching is heresy. He says it ain't no heresy, but it is heresy.
I agree, wholeheartedly.
And, you know, he not only demotes Christ, but he also deifies Christians and says that we are the same stuff that God is. Again, he's dead wrong. The chasm between creator and creation is an unbridgeable chasm. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis.
Okay, well, thank you so much for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. Listening in Canada, Edmund, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Steve.
Thank you so much for taking the call, Hank.
Pleasure.
In my Bible study, I'm running across something. You know what? I'm just going to ask, and hopefully you can provide some direction. In my neighborhood, we're having a lot of shrines built for the Islamic faith movement. And love your neighbor as yourself is something I'm working on. But there's also been some discussions about the first commandment saying, thou shalt not honor other gods other than myself or other than me. So if we are, and I know this is a tough question to answer in 10 seconds, but if we are asked to not do that as a first commandment, and yet we're allowing these large shrines to be built beside our churches, and they're honoring Allah, are we in violation of the first commandment?
Well, no. I think what's important is that you do not worship other gods, that you worship the one true God who has been revealed in time and space as Jesus Christ, and that you are genuinely an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And therefore, when a Muslim is within your sphere of influence and you have an opportunity to communicate with that Muslim, he or she, whoever that person might be, you do it with gentleness and with respect, and you communicate the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart, not the Jesus Christ that is caricatured in Islam, but the real Jesus Christ, which means we should be equipped. So I think the real issue is, wow, what an opportunity to have a mission field, as it were, on your own doorstep, and to be faithful in communicating. A lot of people don't communicate with Muslims because they simply don't know how to. But let me say, that kind of activity can be very fruitful, particularly in the United States, where you have the opportunity to freely express your faith. I remember a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to lead a Muslim man to the Lord named Saeed Jarrar. And he came and lived with our family for a full year. During that year, I discipled him, equipped him. And before he left our home, he was a reproducing disciple maker. And that's one of the things that my kids still remember. He was part of our family, but he grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a Muslim. So I didn't see that as a we they siege mentality, me against him, but an opportunity to share the gospel. And by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, his heart was touched. His life was changed, and now he's a reproducing disciple maker himself. And he's back, by the way, in a Muslim country now.
Well, excellent. I appreciate that perspective. Thank you for taking the time to answer my question.
You got it, Steve. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Paul, listening in Montana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Surely do appreciate your ministry and the hard work you and your team do. But as much as that, I appreciate your method of communicating, as you emphasized just a few minutes ago, gentleness and respect.
Mm. Thank you.
You're teaching me a lot in that regard.
Hmm.
Recently, our Sunday school class, a fella was wanting to do a topic, the Isaiah 9:10 judgment, and with some speaking as well about a book called The Harbinger by Jonathan Kahn. And I've been seeing quite a few red flags in this whole deal, and unfortunately I stand alone. Everybody's really latching on to this because of the whole patriotism deal of it all. And I'm just concerned by it. I've watched approximately 2 hours worth of video now and have not heard the name of Jesus Christ one time, even though this fellow is supposedly a Messianic Jew. Just wanted to get your comments on it, if you knew anything about him at all.
Well, yes, I think that your discernment is right on target. If God truly revealed to Kahn things that were to come, why was he not out in front of the World Trade Center on 9/11, that fateful morning? Why wasn't he warning people not to enter? And if you believe what he says, does not his claim trivialize the tragic deaths that occurred on that day? The problem, the systemic problem, is that Kahn, as with many other doomsday preachers, wrongly employs some form of newspaper eschatology. He misreads passages in the Bible. He's reading them or misreading them because he's reading them through the lens of current events in the newspaper. Whereas he projects the judgment of Isaiah 9:10 to some future event, the prophet warned of coming judgment upon the unrepentant people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And their day of reckoning came to pass, just as the prophet Isaiah said it would be. Of course, we all know what happened when the Assyrian hordes destroyed Samaria in 722 BC. So the Chronicle of Kings actually tells us when God had torn Israel from the house of David, he made Jeroboam the son of Nebat the king. And when Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin, the sons of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which, as a result of that, the Lord removed Israel from his sight. So we see the fulfillment of this in history. And again, the chronicler in the Bible, in Kings, makes this very plain to us. But the problem is people are largely biblically illiterate, and they are therefore ripe for the picking, ripe for sensationalists and sophists and those who practice script torture. And the problem is Kahn is not alone. I mean, if you listen to mainstream Christian radio, you can hear the most sensationalistic stuff from mainstream pastors. It is simply incredible. Sometimes when I travel, I turn on Christian radio, and I'm just embarrassed by what I hear. And these are name-brand Christian leaders who have orthodox theology in many ways, but are trafficking in the sensationalism.
Well, like I said, Hank, I certainly do appreciate your quest for truth. And what I struggle with so much, and especially in this setting, you know, like I said, I kind of stand alone on it, and I struggle with the gentleness and respect sometimes, because and just in the communicating of it, and I try to point to the scripture, but I kind of compare this whole deal to the prayer of Jabez craze some years ago. Boy, people just jump onto this deal, and you're just going, you know, where did this come from? And
well, that's a really good comparison. It's a terrific comparison. I mean, how many people today are praying the prayer of Jabez, you know? That was one of the most sensationalistic, honestly, cons that's ever hit the Christian church. Maybe there are a few others like Y2K and so forth, but just unbelievable. And that was promoted in Christian churches around the globe. It became an epic bestseller, and it really trivialized God in so many different ways. And if you had that formula right and you could pray that prayer, then there's all kinds of resources in a warehouse up in heaven you'd get. And if you didn't know the formula, you wouldn't get those resources. So it trivialized God in so many different ways. It was abominable, quite frankly. But how did I respond to that? I mean, on the one hand, I could have taken on the prayer of Jabez, but instead, I felt like when everyone really had an appetite for prayer, I'd capitalize on that by writing the prayer of Jesus. And actually, Chuck Colson, before he died, said that very thing to me. I was talking to him one day in my kitchen. He was calling me about something else, and I was upset about the prayer of Jabez and so many churches buying into it. And he said, Hank, you know what you ought to do? Is you ought to write not a polemic, but a book that teaches people what prayer is really all about. And I ended up writing the prayer of Jesus, thanks to Chuck Colson, and that book became a runaway bestseller as well. So that's a good way of taking what's going on in the culture and using it as an opportunity to communicate truth, because prayer ultimately as a way of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul. See you tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ.
With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.